Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God, and we're going to talk about something that most Christians have no concept of whatsoever. They just completely miss it. It's been in the Bible for thousands of years. Now, people, you know, 1,000 years ago knew all about it. People 500 years ago knew quite a bit about it. People even 100 years ago in America were doing it on a regular basis. But they don't do it anymore in churches. And it was the lifeblood of the bonds of Christianity. Christianity wasn't an idea. It wasn't just an idea. I mean, everything is an idea. You can formulate everything down to the concept of an idea, and you can talk about it. But Christianity was a way. It was about doing something. What was it about doing? Well, of course, we know that the law says we're supposed to love God with our whole heart, mind, and soul, and we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And all the law hinges on these two concepts. Now, recently on one of our groups, we've had somebody I've known for years and years and years who thinks he's, you know, an ambassador to the kingdom of heaven. And he's gotten an idea that he should be out of the system of things. You know, out of the world, the new world order, conspiracy. You know, almost like a sovereign citizen or something. And he doesn't have to do anything anybody tells him. And he thinks he's an ambassador to the kingdom of heaven. But what were the ambassadors to the kingdom of heaven doing? The apostles. That's what apostle means, ambassador. If you were to go to Greece and you were wanting to know who was the ambassador, they would tell you who the apostolos was. And that's the ambassador. He's not an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's an apostle of Greece. But that's what the word means. So what were these ambassadors of the kingdom of God doing? Well, we see in Acts 6 that they were tending to the daily ministration. And there were some complaints about the way they were doing it. And so they appointed men to do this, to wait on tables, it says. The word tables there actually means bank. Now, you notice that Stephen was one of the first martyrs, and he was one of the guys who was appointed to wait on tables. Why do you think the Pharisees are putting to death a guy who's supposed to be waiting on tables? You know, serving, you know, matzo balls and things like that to hungry people, widows and orphans. Why are they executing him? Why is he such a target? He's just a waiter, right? He's just waiting on tables, right? Well, once you understand, the same word you see there, tables, is the word that is translated bank elsewhere in the same Bible, then you're going to have to ask yourself, and it's still the same word today for bank, if you said that word in Greece today, he said, where's the table in Greek? They would point to the bank. That's what they would point to. And that's what he was waiting on, the bank. Now, it wasn't a bank like you think of a bank today. As a matter of fact, it probably couldn't even be defined as a bank by law in most countries today. It'd probably be defined as something like a credit union. Because, see, a credit union is a non-profit bank. It's hard to even imagine a non-profit bank, a bank that can't make any profit. You see, because A bank that doesn't make any profit doesn't charge any usury. Now, it may charge you a fee for the services it provides, and it may calculate that fee up with a percentage of what it has loaned you or shared with you, but it's not usury because it's not for profit. It's not loaned out for profit. It asks for some money back when it loans you some money because it needs to operate. It's just operating expenses. Nobody's, getting rich. They're paid for their hire. As a matter of fact, in a credit union, you usually have a board of directors. Seven board of directors. And how many people did they name in Act 6 that were going to be appointed over this business? Seven? Oh, what a coincidence. Did you know in the Old Testament it talks about appointing seven to so that you would be prepared for catastrophe and calamity? Because you don't know what catastrophe may come. You would appoint these seven, even eight, it says. Did you know that they did that in Ephesus? There's a story of seven martyrs in Ephesus, Christian martyrs, because they were appointed over a business and they were charged with competing against the temple at Ephesus. Did you know that? Did you know why they could be charged with competing against the temple at Ephesus and then executed, actually buried alive in a cave? And why these were rich men who had given up their wealth to be these seven men in Ephesus? I mean, the story of the martyrs are there, and that they're telling you that they're rich men who made themselves poor, and they were persecuted by the courts because they were competing against the temple at Ephesus, and they were buried alive in a cave because of what were they doing? How are they competing against the temple at Ephesus? Well, first you'd have to know what the temple at Ephesus was doing. Did you know the temple at Ephesus was coining money? You didn't know that, huh? Did you know that they did find bone ashes of animals in the ruins at Ephesus? And people said, well, see, that's clear evidence that they had animal sacrifice because we find bone ashes. Really? That's what they're depending on? Did you know that bone ashes is used in the process of smelting metal when you want to change the quantity of silver and gold in natural ore? And they use bone ash in that process? And they knew about that process at the time? That wasn't evidence of animal sacrifice, and we cover this in one of our books. That was evidence of a crime. They were removing some of the gold and golden coins so there was less gold in those coins, and when they distributed them, they would get the value as if it had as much gold as the other coins, and it didn't, because they had removed some of it. And that's why they needed animal bone ash, because that's used in the process. Now, if you don't know these things, and nobody tells you these things, you'll go on and think that Ephesus was, oh, that's a pagan temple. That you wouldn't know that it was a bank. You wouldn't know that it underwrote the social insurance for many of the countries in the Mediterranean. You wouldn't know that it was built by 127 different countries who contributed to its building, because it was the World Bank of its day. You would know that. You'd think, oh, that's a pagan temple. Well, it is a pagan temple, but that's what a pagan temple was. It was a bank, and they had different purposes. There were different kinds of pagan temples, the Temple of Janus, which often was used to finance war, because it was a bank. And, you could finance war by investing in a war, because the Romans allowed the army to bring home spoils when they had war. So war was profitable, which is why, the Bible has prohibitions against making war profitable. Because as soon as you do, somebody will invent a war to make money. So it's very important that you understand what these things really are back then. Ephesus. It had the largest and most secure vault in all of the Mediterranean. But it's a pagan temple, right? You know, they just, you know, they're worshiping strange gods and all this kind of stuff. You don't even know what they were doing in the Temple of Ephesus. You don't know that it was an underwriter of social insurance. And that the Christians were accused of robbing the temple at Ephesus. Why? Were they breaking into the vault? You know, I could see Peter with the, you know, that music, Mission Impossible. He's going to break into the vault. You know, they've got a way of figuring out how to break into the vault and rob the temple at Ephesus. That's what it says in the Bible. They were accused of that. How were they robbing it? They weren't robbing it, you know, by breaking into the vault. They were robbing it by stealing away contributors. They were upsetting the status quo. That's Latin. And that's what most Christians were persecuted for. Upsetting the status quo. That, and they were persecuted for private religion. Because, see, Ephesus was a religious temple. And you say, oh, well, yeah, so it wasn't just a bank. No, it was a bank. And as a bank, it's a religious temple. They're the same things. Banks are religious temples. Not every bank. But you have to understand what religion is. You see, in most Christians, Muslims, Jews, Hindus, Buddhists, Sikhs don't have the same definition of religion that you used to find in the dictionary 200 years ago. They define religion as what they think about God. But that's not what the definition was 200 years ago, or, you know, at least at the time of the Constitution. Religion was how you performed your duty to God and your fellow man. Remember what those two commandments were? Love God with your whole heart, mind, and soul. And to love your neighbor as yourself. That was your duty. To love your neighbor as yourself. If your neighbor fell off a ladder, broke his back, couldn't support his family, it was your duty to help him. You know, if he died in the fall, and he left a widow and 7 kids who would starve without help because they have no other relatives to come to their aid, it was your duty to help them. Now, I actually have a distant uncle by marriage, and I always remember he wasn't poor. I mean, he had a ranch and everything, but he was paying it off, or farm. And he worked real hard, and he did custom combining, went all the way down to Texas and up to Canada, custom combining to make enough money, because his farm didn't make enough money to pay the mortgage and feed the kids and all that stuff. And so he did a lot of extra work, and his wife did house cleaning and everything to get extra money, and he was raising like 6 kids. And one of their relatives, I think it was on her side of the family, were killed in an automobile accident and left like 7 kids. And all the relatives said, oh, well, we'll take one, or we'll take one over here. And they would be splitting up all the brothers and sisters. And they just thought that it wasn't right. You couldn't split them up, so they took them all in. They probably had the smallest house of anybody I knew in that part of the country. It's way up North Dakota. Probably rich now, because right where the oil was discovered. But then they weren't rich. They were well off. And they took in all these extra kids, and they crammed them into that little house. And the one thing I was impressed, whenever you would go by that house, you would hear laughter. They just took them all in. Now, that's To me, those are kingdom tracks. That's kingdom stuff. They were the daily ministration to those children. They took them in. They were a temple of God because they sacrificed their convenience for the well-being of others. And I was impressed by that. Now, they thought they were Christians too. And they were close to it. They were not far from the kingdom. But nowadays, you know, I see grandparents taking in their grandchildren because their own children don't know how to raise them or aren't doing it. And they're splitting up and they're not taking care of them. They're on drugs and they're this, that, and the other thing. But I also see people doing this because you get a government check. You get an extra, you know, $1,500, $1,600 a month. Just for raising your own kids, you get it from the government. Well, you're just getting it from the government. No, you're not just getting it from the government. You're getting it from your neighbor. Because the government gets it from your neighbor at the point of a gun. Because your government, today in America, this wasn't the way it was 100 years ago. But today in America, you don't go to church if you need help. You don't go to your neighbor if you need help. You go to the government. And the government is a benefactor. It is composed of men who call themselves benefactors, but exercise authority one over the other. And Christ said it was not to be that way with you. Now, that's right out of the Bible. That's right out of Luke. And all you guys claiming to be Christians, you just missed that. You don't take care of the daily ministration anymore. You don't take care of the widows and the orphans anymore. And even if you do take one in, you want to get that government check too. You're not going to just do it out of love. You're going to do it because, heck, 7 kids times, what, $1,000 a month? That's $7,000 a month going to be coming in. Wow, cool. You know, maybe only $5,000 a month coming in to take care of your own relatives. Because they ain't your relatives anymore. They're not your kids. They belong to the government. They belong to those men who call themselves benefactors who exercise authority. And they will take them and take them and take them. They will take your sons and daughters. They will put your sons in harm's way. And you can't do anything about it. Because you already gave up your right to get that check. You gave up your right to your own blood and kin to get that check. You've done it with your own children. You see, these are the covetous practices that Peter talks about. That's a commandment. Thou shalt not covet. You see, and Ephesus was doing this. If you signed up for Ephesus, you had to pay into the temple. If you signed up at the temple of Herod with the baptism of Herod, you had to pay in. Because what you paid in was going to be used to provide the daily ministration of widows and orphans and needy of your society. That's just history. They don't teach it to you because the guys who are discovering that, you know, and writing school books and etc., they can't put that in there. You might figure out the truth. The truth is, you are not following the way of Christ. You are not taking care of the daily ministration. You're apostles, ambassadors, bishops, priests are not appointing men over this business of taking care of the needy of your society. It's one of the key conflicts between Christ and the Pharisees. You see, the Corban of the Pharisees was the sacrifice of the Pharisees. That's what Corban means. And the sacrifice of the Pharisees was making the word of God to none effect. Because the sacrifice of the Pharisees was compelled offerings. Because you signed up for the temple of Herod. Whether it was the temple in Jerusalem or the temple of Roma, which was also built by Herod for people who were not Jewish, didn't have Jewish customs. Customs. There's a word. We could tell you a lot about customs. Customs and uses. Somebody was telling me the other day, a guy who's an avid hunter, was talking about how the BLM and the Forest Service are cutting off all these roads up in the mountains. And they're trying to get them open. I know a guy over there in Colorado. He should be working as a minister of the Kingdom of Heaven. He's actually been in court and won a court case where they ruled that he was an ambassador to the Kingdom of Heaven. But he's gotten off on a political jaunt that he's going to be some sort of savior of something. And he's not really being the minister that God has called him to be, in my opinion. Of course, now he's got to follow his bliss. But last I saw, he was facing jail charges because he tore out a barricade because the Forest Service, I think it was the Forest Service, one of the government agencies, barricaded off a access road that was always used for four-wheelers. And they're saying, no way, you can't do this. And they go out and they tear down the barricade and he gets some picture taken doing it. And so they arrest him and they were trying him. Going about this all wrong. All wrong. You know what they do in England? Now, they tried to do this in England. They had ancient paths. You know the paths that guys like Robin Hood and stuff used to go down? But then they put the road over there, so everybody goes on the government road, and you got to get a license to go on the road because the government put the road in. But it's not the ancient paths. The Essenes used to walk the ancient paths. Why? Because there was no tolls on the ancient paths. But it actually means more than that. They were doing it the way we used to do it. The way we used to take care of the daily ministration. Through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. Not through the schemes, the social welfare schemes of men like Herod the Great. Or Augustus Caesar. Or Nimrod. We used to do it by faith, hope, and charity. And it bound society together by love. And I can show you the history of where we started getting away from that. And you can go way back to, Lady Godiva. Which, if you want to know that story, you got to read the cover story. Because we have a picture of Lady Godiva on the Free Church Report. Let you think about that. Get your curiosity up. Got to see that. Wait, on a Free Church Report, you got a picture of Lady Godiva? Go read the cover story, Mr. Curious. And find out why we have a picture of Lady Godiva. Because she knew the way you have to, if you want to have a free society, you have to take care of the daily administration of the needy of your society through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. Or you will not be free. And you will not be following the way of Christ. And you will not be getting closer to the kingdom of God. And his righteousness, you will be getting farther from it. So when we come back, I'll tell you how to get those roads open again and not get arrested. You could do it. And it's been done. It's international law. But you don't know this. Maybe you're not worthy of knowing the answer. But I'll give it to you anyway. Because you won't follow it unless your heart is in the right place. We'll be back, the Keys of the Kingdom.
Things seem to be going wrong in the world today. Every aspect of our lives seems to be under attack sometimes. Many struggle to make sense out of it. What is really going on? Identifying the problem is critical to any solution. Many people claim to have answers. But what is the truth? What works? What has worked in the past? History does repeat itself, and you must learn from it. You have choices. We cannot change the course of history, but we may change our role in it. All roads lead to Rome. All roads lead to the kingdom of God. The question is, which way are you going? join us to make sense out of it all for an iconoclastic look at the world yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and hear about the keys of the kingdom.
My name is Mark and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hishollychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hishollychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hishollychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, "God bless America," and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. And not only do you need to know what the daily ministration is, you need to know what the weightier matters are, and you need to come together to practice pure religion. The weightier matters are law, judgment, mercy, and faith. The daily ministration is the social welfare of Christ. Or it's the social welfare of Herod and Nimrod and Augustus Caesar. Those are your choices. You got to have one or the other, because in each one there is an element of service that you are providing. Because you can't take care of the daily ministration unless people support you. We have hundreds and hundreds of people, maybe thousands of people in the network, in the extended network for sure. And if each one of them was contributing just a small fraction, 1% of their income to the ministers who are trying to bring them together in the ways of Christ so that they could seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, we would have a vast resource at our disposal to actually start doing these things in a bigger way than we already are. I mean, we're scraping by. We're providing them for people around about us, which is our sacrifice to the red heifer, which most Christians and Jews do not understand whatsoever, especially the Christians who want to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. They wouldn't know a Christian temple or a Jewish temple if it ran up and bit them on the leg. They would know a Pharisee temple when they saw one, but of course the Pharisees had it wrong. But they wouldn't know a temple based on the faith of David. David said that what should have been for their welfare has become a snare. Because you see, when you go to these temples and everybody is sitting down and eating with rulers, that's where they get their benefits from, rulers, men who exercise authority, those benefactors who exercise authority, those arche rulers, the higher arche rulers. Somebody wrote in a post that a lot of people don't want to have anything to do with HHC, His Holy Church, because they say we have a hierarchy. No, we don't. We don't have a hierarchy. We don't have any kind of hierarchy, because we don't have any kind of archy. As simple as that. Archy means ruler. We have lots of servants. We don't have lots of rulers. We don't have any rulers. If you come to His Holy Church to become a ruler, to exercise authority one over the other, hey, guess again. There's no place for you. We don't have a job with that description in it. So we don't have a hierarchy. You want to know who has a hierarchy? It's all of you who go out there and go to men who call themselves benefactors, who exercise authority, when you want education, when you want health care, when you want welfare. You go to a hierarchy, an archy. You know, men who exercise authority one over the other. That's a hierarchy. That's your hierarchy. I don't have anything to do with that church because it has a hierarchy. We just want to be a Protestant church down here where, you know, we give to the church and then we join the board and then we tell the pastor how he can spend the money that we already gave him. Because we didn't really give him the money. We gave ourselves the money because we're on the board. And I don't get it. You don't see something wrong with that? Well, of course, a lot of them don't. But of course, a lot of them don't see the kingdom of God. They think they're saved. They think they're Christians. But they're actually workers of iniquity. Because they don't cast their bread on the waters without putting a barbed hook into it. You see, they're not following the ways of Christ. Freely give. That means give up completely. And freely receive. No strings attached. Is that the way it works in the world? If you go to the world and ask for money to help raise these kids belong to the world. You got to register those kids. Recently, somebody who was in the system but never really had a job in the system got a job in the system and immediately was fined because they didn't have health care for the last few years. Well, they didn't have a job for the last few years. That doesn't matter. You had to have, so they got fined. Well, I know people who are raising kids without getting numbers. They don't deduct their children. So they pay a lot more in taxes because they don't deduct their children. And the husband works. He pays taxes because he's got a number. He has to have the number in order to work. You can't work in this country hardly anywhere and make a living for a family unless you got the mark of the beast. You got to have the mark of the beast. You got to have the number of the beast. And that's the law. Title 42, Section 666 says you have to have the number. to get any kind of job and any kind of license, any kind of bank account. If you don't have the number, you can't have that. Title 42, Section 666, you can look it up. And he's got a number, but he doesn't want to get one for his kids, so he can't deduct his kids. He also doesn't have health insurance, so he has to pay the fine every year. Now, technically, you'd have to pay the fine for all your kids. Except you don't have to pay the fine for those kids, because those kids are not registered. So it's actually starting to reverse. It's starting, you know, instead of paying more taxes, they're paying less fines. So, you know, it could actually get to be profitable to not sell your children into bondage by getting them a number that sells their labor forever to a bankrupt system that is going deeper and deeper into debt. You see, that's why Peter said, through covetous practices, they would make merchandise of you, that you would curse your children. I got Christians who are waiting. Yeah, someday we will actually curse our children with covetous practices. Too late. You're already doing it. Now, some of you think, well, how are we going to keep the roads open? In the forest, because I said before the break that I would tell you how to do that. I can tell you what they've done in lots of countries. England, they've been doing it for years. People were closing off these paths so you couldn't walk these paths anymore. You know, some of them are actually like little roads. And they go across private property. And the government put their road over here. You know, they just got an easement to put their road somewhere else. They just took it because you don't own your land. So they could just take land anytime they wanted and put their road anywhere they wanted. And they did. So the ancient path, which doesn't have any policemen guarding it or anything, was just sitting there and starting to overgrow with weeds. But some people were still using them. But they were starting to try to close them off. They said, oh, no, go use the government road. No, this is better for me. No, go use the government road. I'm going to close this off. I'm going to put a fence here. No, you can't do that. I've always gone this way. I got a right of way. And they understood it back then. So they formed clubs. And now there's thousands of people in these clubs. And every year they walk the ancient paths and they write it down. I walk this path on this day. And they make a record that they walk this path on this day. And I went through this gate. And when they try to close off so there's no gate, they put it back. And they can't stop them because they have a right of way and they established it. Because they've been going that way for hundreds of years. You only need to go that way for 50 years. Okay, now back to your problem. You got a road in Colorado? And you guys get a hold of David and tell him if you know David. This is how you do it. You get together and you go around and you take depositions of everybody who's ever traveled that road clean back 50 years. You better do it before they die because most of them are old. I traveled that road back when I was a boy, before World War II, with my dad. You go over there, get another guy, testify. Now you go to court and you say, this has been a right-of-way for these many years. And to close it would be a violation of natural rights to travel. Now, they could rule against you, but they would have to rule against the natural right to travel. They don't like to do that. You don't have a natural right to travel because you're all slaves and you all got them numbers. And your property and your surety for debt and your merchandise, like Peter said you would be. But they don't want to tell you that, so they're kind of in a catch-22. If we tell them that they're not free anymore, they might get mad. We have to keep telling them that they're free so that they live the lie and the delusion. But anyway, if you're going to win, that's where you're going to win. You're not going to win by tearing down barricades. You want to get into court, go into court with some kind of testimony. Now, this would be absolutely an easy thing to do. You would go down with thousands of people. But you know, a lot of people aren't four-wheelers. They don't care that road. That road doesn't mean anything to me. And of course, you don't mean anything to them either because, you know, I'm not a four-wheeler. We don't have anything in common with those four-wheeler guys. They all got like those big Jeeps and stuff. We don't have anything in common. So we're not going to go down. Yeah, they're having a court case. So we're not going to go down. Because, you see, they're not Christians. They're not going to attend to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. They don't care about your problem. They only care about their problems. And most of their problems are solved by government. So they're against you. They're for the government. They're actually for themselves. And this is what that kind of system breeds, is people for themselves. People that are not going to sacrifice for others, but people are only going to sacrifice when it benefits them. They have commercial hearts. They don't sacrifice for love of neighbor, because they're too busy loving themselves. They don't love their neighbor as themselves. They just love themselves. They're not Christians. Oh, they go to church. They say, oh, I love Jesus. I accept Jesus in my heart as my personal Savior. They're just workers of iniquity, because they're not workers of righteousness. And now we're talking about most people who say they're Christians. Most people who say they're Jews, Moses wouldn't have anything to do with. Most people who say they're Muslims would not be accepted by Abraham, who they claim as a prophet. Because Abraham went up and set up altars of earth and altars of stone, where free will offerings supported the needs of the people. And so when he needed an army, overnight there was an army. If you were taking care of the daily ministrations in Christian congregations, real Christian congregations, when David wanted to go to court, thousands of people, everybody in that living network, would go to court with David. They would help him gather the information he needed, the testimony of the old people who used to travel those paths 50, 60, 70, 80 years ago. And they would do it because they had something in common, daily ministration. They were looking to the church and that operated by faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. They weren't looking to men who called themselves benefactors but exercised authority. Are you in such a living network of love? Why not? Because you don't study to show yourself approved? Somebody just wrote that on, I think, the Michigan group. They put that quote in there. I wonder, do they know the word study there is the Greek word for diligent? Be diligent to show thyself approved. Diligent in what? Religion. What is religion? How you perform your duty to God and your fellow man. It's how you run your welfare system. How you do your system of Corban. Free will offerings, forced offerings. This is David. Now, if you go to preparingyou.com and you look up the word daily ministration, just like it appears in the King James Bible. You know, and when we wrote our free church report, we took it to lawyers in Washington, D.C. And one of the things I remember, he said, I love that word ministration, because it's not the same as administration. If it was administration, we might be a hierarchy. But no, we're just ministration. We're just servants of servants of servants. What did Christ come to do? He made a big point out of this, the whole foot washing thing. You know, I actually seen ministers do the foot washing thing. They're so proud of that. Oh, we do the foot washing thing. We're very proud of the fact that we do the foot washing thing. The whole foot washing thing is about humility. You can't be proud of it. You can't do it as a show, but they do. That's how they turn these things around. You need to come together to serve, because that's coming in the name of Christ. If you don't come in the name of Christ, if you don't come to serve one another, You come to the congregation to give, not to receive. You come to the congregation to freely give, not to receive. You hope to receive if you need help, because you're coming in faith. And faith, what is faith? Probity. Faith is caring about God and caring about your neighbor. Well, God don't need your money. You know, like the old George Carlin routine. That God can create the world, create the universe. He can do all these things, but he needs lots of money. You go to church, that's why I always want money. I don't know what it is. God can do all these things. He can make miracles and everything, but he just can't handle money. And the funny thing is that all the churches that are always asking for money, they're not taking care of the daily ministration. What are they doing with it? They're not taking care of the widows and orphans and needy of society. If you have a need, they send you to the men who call themselves benefactors to exercise authority. And they call themselves a church. Christ said it was not to be that way with you. But it is. You think religion is what you think about God. Religion is what you do for God, and he doesn't need your money. But you do need to contribute something to take care of the daily ministration, because your neighbor needs help from time to time. He needs help that strengthens him. If you give men the power to take from you, to take care of the needy of society, they will, by their very nature, weaken the poor. And this was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, because they went the way of Herod. They went the way of the modern church. And they had riotous behavior in the streets. And they had, you know, rampant homosexuality. These things come about in socialist states. You know, I don't hate gays. I don't think they're gay. I think they're unnatural. But they're condemned to that. Until they repent, that's their only release. You know, I was talking with somebody, schizophrenia is becoming more and more of a problem, and of course that's exactly what is to be expected in a selfish society, because it creates conflict in the mind. If you're a selfish person, if you're not, you know, if you want to get rid of depression, start thinking about somebody else as much as you think about yourself. Half your depression will go away. But anyway, there's guys who are now psychiatrists who were former schizophrenic patients and are now no longer schizophrenic. And they are against the use of drugs. They say using drugs prolongs the agony. They say, no, you want to get rid of schizophrenia, you have to take this journey into yourself, into understanding these hidden problems, these conflicts in the mind, this dichotomy, this division in your mind by trauma is usually where it comes from, and you can overcome schizophrenia. Of course, you got to want to take that journey into the mind and the soul of the individual. That's why they say you have to love God with your whole heart, mind, and soul. Schizophrenics can't do that because they're not in their whole mind. Their mind is divided. You can't. A house divided against itself cannot stand. The fact is, we have a schizophrenic society now. You know, that's why, you know, back when they were talking terrorism during one of the elections they had a few years ago, every other word was terrorism. Because that fear, that trauma was useful. You know, you can get elected in a schizophrenic society if you're a narcissist. That's what you will elect. In a schizophrenic society, you will elect narcissists. That's just the way it works. I mean, like water runs downhill. Can't help it. Can't help yourself. So, what are you doing about the daily ministration? What are you doing about the needy? We've talked about Ephesus being this alternative system of Corban, the sacrifice. I mean, the Romans had Corban too, and it was based on forced offerings. And John the Baptist was saying no. You know, because they were going out to get John the Baptist's baptism instead of Herod's, because Herod was baptizing before John was. I mean, Moses started this whole baptism thing from the biblical standpoint, because he actually, if you read some of the Apocrypha, they talk, and it's, this is screwed up in translations, but they talk about Adam and Eve going out and standing in the river up to their necks, you know, after their sin. Why are they in water up to their necks? And what were they really in water? They were in the Euphrates and all this stuff. Of course, all these words had other meanings. They weren't actually staying in the water. And we have no idea what Adam and Eve was doing based on the translations. They weren't even running around naked. You know, that's not what it means. Naked didn't mean without clothes. Those are metaphors. The same as, you know, Levites were naked and were not to go up by steps. That's just a rule about hierarchy. It's not about making the underwear for the Levites. So you go to our webpage on Levites and you read that and you'll find out more about what they were really doing. God is practical. He made the earth. He created the law of nature. All those things in the law of nature are practical. They have a purpose. The church, appointed by Christ, appointed a kingdom, the church being the called out, his called out ministers. We call them disciples, which means students. And then they call them ambassadors. They had a job. It's a job. Being an ambassador to the kingdom of God, you should be appointing men to tend to the daily ministration. We can show you how to do that. To take care of the needy of Christian society. It's not a big job because there's not a lot of Christians out there. But it's an important job. And as the unrighteous mammon fails, because it will fail, Christ said it will fail. It failed then. It's going to fail again. You need to have more righteous habitations to go to. What's he talking about? You know, we explain all this in the chapters. Anyway, I worked a little bit this week on the daily ministration page. And partly is because I kept directing this individual who thinks he's an ambassador to Christ because he's out of the system. He hasn't been seeking righteousness. He didn't raise his family. His wife was kind of a, according to him, she was terrible and a slob and all this kind of stuff. Loved to be a welfare mom. But he didn't raise his family. The government did. He's an infidel. He thinks he's the ambassador of the kingdom. He's under a strong delusion. But we're going to tell you how to get back to the ways of the kingdom next time on Keys of the Kingdom. We're going to get into that in big detail, how to set up the daily ministration. When we come back next time. Till then, peace on your house and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.